Somebody say fire. Somebody say fire. Jeremiah said it's like fire shelling in my bones. Come on and get up on your feet. We got our church. Come on. Come on, choir.
I don't want to be separated. Let's give God a little high praise right now. Hallelujah. 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 We magnify you, O God. We praise you, O God. We worship you. I'm glad tonight to be part of a one God church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. I'm so glad I'm a part of something tonight that recognizes apostolic doctrine. We baptize in Jesus' name because that's what the apostles did. Somebody ought to praise God for that. You could be anywhere tonight. You could be a part of anything tonight. But look at what God's done for you. I'm glad tonight for the Word of God. I'm glad for the community of God's people. I'm glad that we are a family of God. I'm glad that He's chosen us to be lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together to make up the habitation of God, and that we constitute the community of God's body. Glad for that tonight. Glad to be a part of it. Glad to be called by His name. Well, praise God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed to be associated with holy rollers. I am glad to be in the family of God. My God, I'm glad for what God's done in my brief 35-year history in the church. I've seen a lot of people come and go, but I'm so glad that He's been merciful to me. Are you glad for the mercies of God tonight? Everybody that's ever fallen and you've gotten up by the mercies of God, you ought to give Him praise tonight. Anybody that's ever been cold, but God called you back and God set you on fire again, you ought to give God praise tonight. Hallelujah. So I'm just glad for the church. And I am more excited about the things of God tonight than I have ever been. And I really believe that these are the headiest days of revival that the church has ever had. And I really do believe that the best is yet to come. I believe the wedding at Cana is a story about how God saves the best for last. Well, praise God. And so I'm excited about what He's doing. I love what He's already done. I'm like the old brother that just stood up and said, I love this and I love that. And he sat back down. And it took the church a minute or two. But it was Peter that said, quoting Joel, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Give your neighbor a high five and say, I love this and I love that. My God, anybody glad to be a holy roller tonight? You might as well just embrace it, become it, live it and walk it. Well, let's sit down. Let's sit down. In the course of church, we do all kinds of things. We have great altar services. We have revival. And sometimes we have family meetings. And tonight we're going to have a family meeting. If you're a guest in the house, you already think we're a little strange. And you might think stranger after we're done with our family meeting tonight. But this is a house where love hides a multitude of sin. And Calvary is a great cover-up. And we're glad for it. Every last one of us, we're glad for it. Praise God. And it's by the wisdom of God that when people have difficulties in their lives, or if they stumble and fall, or if they meet with tragedy spiritually, it is by the counsel of the Word of God that we try to keep that circle as small as we can. so that when they walk back into the house of God, they can come back and not worry and feel safe. And the church understands that. Because God's made us a promise. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him everything's going to be all right. That's a pretty all-encompassing promise. Your will is the only variable in that. I'm going to read tonight from Matthew chapter 4. I'm telling you right now, it's the truth. The devil is having a bad day. Because he comes to steal and kill and destroy. He'd like nothing better than to destroy these kids. But I'm telling you, the promise of God is undergirding them, and God is well able. Well, praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 4. Are you okay? Are you ready for revival? Praise God. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And down in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. This is the setup for the Sermon on the Mount. This is the setup, and this is the audience that he's going to be entertaining for the Beatitudes. He's about to break into, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. But his audience is blind, and it's sick, and it's concerned, and it's leprous, and it's ragtag, and it's come from a long, long way, and it looks like a hospital caravan coming up surrounding the mountain there. And he begins to tell them about something that's nothing like their life. He begins to tell them about what they can be. He begins to unfurl what his church is going to be. He begins to deal with them concerning what they lost in the fall. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Now let's give him high praise. Let's give him high praise. Ah, we magnify you, O God. We praise you, O God. I just need a couple of folks in the aisle to shout a little bit. And I need somebody to run the aisle. And I need somebody to do the one-legged gut scream. And I need somebody to just have themselves a little bit of a shout and some. My God, my God, my God. Whoa! That's what we need. What we need most is the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. In the garden, Genesis 1 and 2, you see the essential actualizing of God's plan. You see, Adam made in the image of God, and Adam is perfect. He has that glitch, which is his will. But God put that in there, and like everything else in creation, it was good. He is totally tethered to his ground of being, to his essence, which is God. He is purely the image of God without distortion. He was made in God's image, and he was given dominion over every living thing. He was told, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion over every living thing. That's why it was so catastrophic when he fell, because when he fell, everything that belonged to him came under the curse. The land came under a curse because it belonged to him. And the animals came under the curse because they belonged to him. And the woman came under the curse because she was subordinate to him. You hear me, Dad? You are the Levite of that house. And it is very important how you walk and what you are and who you are, because you are the gatekeeper of that house. And the curse came in because Adam fell and Adam bowed. And everything we deal with in the curse is because of that. But you, man of God, you are the Levite in your house. And God's called you to man up and have your hand on the sword and stand at the gate and make sure that you keep what God gave you in the house and you keep what's on the outside on the outside. Well, praise God. The fall came, the curse came over everything, and there was this disconnect. And Adam slipped his tether from his ground of being. And in that moment, his existence or his existential actualization took place. Now he's living in this existence, but it's not like his essence. And so there's this gap, this cosmic gap between the two. And he feels, and so does every poet, and so does every songwriter, and so does every playwright, and every drama deals with these essential conflicts of life that all rattle their chain back to our separation from God. It's the hands of man and God on the Sistine Chapel's ceiling there by Michelangelo. It's man and God straining to reach one another. It's Milton's Paradise Lost. It's every old sad song you ever heard. And it's that old lonely feeling you get when you see a sunset. And you might not know what it is, but it's that vestigial knowledge of the fact that you've been separated from God and you're not at home anymore and you're not tied to God and you're wandering from God, and there was a place where you weren't designed to die, but now death is working in your members. And it's all because of the fall. We were plunged into this distorted existential world, and now we're living here. And all of the sad songs depict that. This is the fulfillment. Jesus taught in parables about broad themes. And when he taught about the prodigal, he was teaching about all of mankind leaving the Father, tearing away from the Father, making his way out of the house and squandering his potential and winding up in an unimaginable mire. It's the story of the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan is a type of all mankind, and he's on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and topographically that's from a high place to a low place, but spiritually that's from the city of God, Jerusalem, and down to Jericho, which was cursed in the day of Joshua. It was torn down, and God said the man that lays that foundation will lay it on his firstborn, and he'll hang the gates of that city on his only son. By the time Jesus told that story, Jericho was rebuilt again. And so that man that's going down is mankind. It's not just one man. It's mankind going down from the city of God, and where he was at home and in his place and had it together and was with God. Now he's separated, and now he's wandering, and now he's a vagabond, and now he's robbed, and now he's naked, and now he's wounded. And that's the estate of man after the fall. And I don't think you'd find a more apt picture of that than that crowd that was coming to Jesus as he was preparing to preach the Sermon on the Mount. There were lepers there. And leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament. And in the New, it's a debilitating neurological condition that makes your extremities numb. And so you don't know when you set the iron on your hand. Or you don't know when you slam the door on your hand. And you don't know when you stub your toe. And you keep injuring those extremities over and over and over again. Till your nose is falling off and your ears are rotting off and your hands and your feet are rotting. It's not eating you like a cancer. You're killing yourself by degrees. And oh, what a type of sin. It makes you numb to what is right and what is wrong. And you keep hurting yourself with the same things over and over and over again until they come up to the Sermon on the Mount and half their hands are gone and their faces are distorted and their feet barely will work anymore. And they're just a horrible mess of humanity, but that's not how God made them in the first place, and that's not God's purpose for them, and that's not God's plan for them. And the blind come, but they're not just the physically blind. But Jesus talks about people with working eyes and says they are blind, and people with working ears and he says they are deaf, and people that are standing and breathing and he says let the dead bury the dead. And so existential man, or man, fallen man, or man separated from God, is blind. And he's no longer at home. And he's making his way to the pig pen. And he's subject to the thieves on the road, on the way down from Jerusalem, down to Jericho. And he's blind. And he's deaf. And he's talking about his spiritual condition, which in the end is all that really matters. Somebody say praise the Lord. We sing old songs like Amazing Grace. And we say, I was blind, but now I see. And that is exactly what the kingdom of God is designed to do for you. Jesus begins to preach to them on the Sermon at the Mount. And he begins to tell them about what he has in store and what is possible. It's not possible for those that are standing there at the foot of the mountain, but it's going to be in a short few years. God's about to do something in the earth that's going to set off a spiritual explosion. And he's going to begin to offer a new birth, a new beginning, a change of direction, coming up out of the pig pen, leaving behind all of the old ways and beginning to emerge as a new creature. As man is living in these conditions, he is subject to all types of predatory spirits and things that go bump in the night and marauding, malicious, malignant, evil things that want to steal and kill and destroy. And while you're down here, it's a world full of darkness. The Bible says in our first passage there that they that dwelt in the region of darkness and in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. My God, you can become so Pentecostalized and so churchified and so at home with the world and with what God has done for you that you might not really remember what your status was, and you might not have had a bad physical situation, and you might not have been broke, and you might not have been an alcoholic, and you might not have been a drug addict. But I will tell you this, that you were blind and you were deaf and you were leprous and you were on your way to hell. My God, church, don't ever forget what you were without God, and don't ever forget what you would be yet without God. So easy to get at home in this world. The old timers knew that, and they wrote songs that said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's so easy to forget. And the world in a natural perspective doesn't look that bad. They don't look like they're hurting that bad. They don't look like their lives are that bad. Some of them will tell you that, but you ought to have enough spiritual insight to say, yes, but they're deaf and they're blind and they're full of leprosy and they're full of debilitating sickness. Do I need to do something, Dustin? We're okay. All right. You're the boss. In this fourth chapter, the Beatitudes, God's going to give them, in the fifth chapter rather, God's going to give them the ideals and the essentials. And he's going to teach them later on in the parables and in the miracles that it's possible to have new eyes. And it's possible. All those miracles are about spiritual miracles that God wants to do. Everybody that he ever healed, they died another day. Every eye that he opened, it closed in death another day. Every ear that he unstopped, it closed again in death. Those were temporal things. They were signs and they were lessons. They were didactic in nature. They were intended to teach you about spiritual values. He said, you are blind as a bat in your natural. I've got something that'll cause you to be able to see. And he's calling them out of death and into life. And he's calling the prodigal up out of the pig pen and back to the father's house. And he is the good Samaritan that meets the man on the roadside and pours in the oil and the wine and takes him to the inn, which is the church, and gives the innkeeper everything he needs to take care of him. I'm so glad that when I came, the church lights were on. I'm so glad that when I came, there was a preacher in the pulpit that didn't mind preaching the truth of the word of God. I'm glad there was somebody there that could help me get on my feet and understand what the kingdom of God was all about. Somebody say amen. Amen. So the bedraggled crowd that comes around as a multitude around the mountain there for the Sermon on the Mount, they are like the Good Samaritan's victim. They are robbed and they are naked and they are half dead and they are powerless. And he begins to tell them, there's blessings. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. He's telling them, there's a happy ending. He's telling them there's a better way. He's not just trying to get them to change their condition on the earth. That's not the problem. He's trying to tell them you can change your status with God, because every problem you have rattles back to your separation from God. Somebody that knows that, say amen. Well, praise God. In this gathering, he begins to tell them, but you can't bridge the gap by yourself. You can't become a better man all by yourself. You can't become a new creature all by yourself. You can't become a child of God. All of the things that he's listing there in the Beatitudes, you can't change that by yourself. In the garden, they tried to put on fig leaves, but that won't work. Cain tried to offer up his own sacrifice, but that won't work. At Babel, they tried to build a tower which would reach into the heavens, but that won't work. And the history of mankind is littered with the products and the practices and the attempts of mankind to bridge the gap and to somehow become viable in the spirit of God, in the spirit world or in a spiritual life. But man can't do that by himself. But there came one. He came down out of heaven, and he was the second man, Adam. And he came down robed in flesh, and he came down with a purpose and with a plan. And on his cross, he built a bridge between me and God. And on his cross, he made a way for you to traverse this cosmic gap that exists between you and your essence, between you and your ground of being, between you and the God that we left in Adam. You can't do this on your own. Nicodemus wanted to talk theology with Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't talk theology with him. He said, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus might have been a modernist, a modern man. He might have said, well, but I'm a Baptist. But Jesus said, you've got to be born again. And he might have said, well, I'm a Catholic. But Jesus said, you've got to be born again. And he might have said, well, you fill in the blank. But Jesus said, you've got to be born again. Because religion, that is man-made religion, will not get you back to God. But religion, you break that word down, it means to get reconnected with God. That's what it's about. It's not about following the church of your parents. It's not about being a part of a social entity. But it's about finding God, who is only found by the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be born again? You've got to be born again. Give me John chapter 3 and verse 5. Chase, are you running that tonight? All right. Appreciate the media team. John 3 and 5. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Being born of the water, this is not optional. Being born of the water is water baptism in Jesus' name. Being born of the Spirit is receiving the Spirit. And there's only one way to do that, and that's how they received it in the Word of God. Every apostolic in the house ought to say amen. Yeah. Well, praise God. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter. You can't build your own bridge. You can't build a Baptist bridge. You can't build a Catholic bridge. You can't even build an apostolic bridge. You've got to build a bridge that was all, you've got to walk on a bridge that was already established in the Word of God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I better go and check myself here. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Anybody excited about what God's doing? 16 and 15. Everybody say, go therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is saved should be baptized. Wait a minute, you're a little confused there. He that believes and is saved should be baptized. We're still all, how come we're not in sync here? Let's try once more. I know you're an intelligent crew. He that believes and is saved. This is Jesus talking. And Jesus said baptism comes before salvation. Now, I was raised in a church that said baptism was not necessary. That all you had to do is believe in your heart. But that's never been the way of God. And it's not the way of God tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If you're not baptized, you can't be saved. So baptism becomes very, very important. Not only that you are baptized, but how you are baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Forget 37. Do 38. We got to get out of here. Peter preaches the first apostolic message. The people are convicted in their hearts. They say, men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? What in the world can we do? And Peter said, repent. And be baptized. Most of you. Some of you. Those who feel led. Every one of you. Everybody say, every one of you. Point your finger at your neighbor and say, every one of you. Be baptized. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know what? If you can find somebody where the Bible said, and they baptized them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, in the Bible where it literally says they were baptized that way, I will give you $100 bill tonight. I'll give you $1,000 bill. I'll give you, if I had $1,000,000, I'd give you that. Because it won't matter, you see. I can give you a gajillion dollars, but it won't matter. It won't matter because nobody in the Bible is baptized that way. But when I was 12 years old, I had a man baptize me in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But he wasn't Simon Peter, and he wasn't the Apostle Paul, and he wasn't the authors of the Word of God. But he was a Protestant that was a product of the Protestant Revolution, a Reformation that began 1,500 years after Peter spoke these words. Do you think some jackleg 1,500 years after Peter is worthy to be your advisor about how to save your soul? You better go back to the book. He said, I'm going to build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, Paul would later teach that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Peter is an apostle. You better listen to him. How do you get baptized? How should you be baptized? In Jesus' name. Now the pun there in the word of God is that the name singular, we're dealing with Matthew 28:19, the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is a singular name. Only one name, solamente un nombre. David. ¿Qué es el nombre? ¿Qué es el nombre del Padre? Levántate. Con fuerza. ¿Qué es el nombre de Padre? ¿Qué es el nombre de Hijo? ¿Qué es el nombre del Espíritu Santo? Exactamente. Solamente un nombre. Y todos les dicen. If you didn't get that, that there means that Jesus is God. All of God, every bit of God, not nary another person in this God business. Just one. And his name is Jesus. Well, that's right. That's biblically right. That's godly, right? That's biblically, right? I just feel like I'm losing my mind tonight. I really do. I feel like there's trouble up in this house tonight. Acts chapter 2, verses. Just give me verse 4. Let's save some time. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the first 120. What am I reading out of? What's the name of the book? And whose word is this? It's God's word. So you think we ought to take the word of a man or the word of God? I hate it when I tell people the truth and they come back and say, well, my pastor said, friend of mine, you better read this book. There will be no more startling event in all of your life than to wake up in hell right beside a pastor who doesn't preach the word of God. What are you doing here? You got Acts 2 and 4? And it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened to them? They did what? What caused that? When they got the Holy Ghost, they did what? What happens when people get the Holy Ghost? Is there any other biblical evidence for having the Holy Ghost? No. I was raised in a church that said when you believe in your heart, you just kind of have the Holy Ghost. Who are you to tell me how to be saved? You're saying, I'm not saying anything. It's just the Word of God. We're reading Scripture tonight. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. You got time for this tonight? Yeah. Acts chapter 8. Chase, you're doing a great job, Chase. Man, you got your headset on. Son. This is Philip down at Samaria. And Philip preaches the word of God to them. And as he's preaching the word of God to them, they believe the word of God and they respond to Philip and they are all baptized. Everybody say they're all baptized. All right. Now, verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12. I know you're waiting on me there, but I'm trying to locate myself. And everybody said when they believed, they were baptized. Listen to me. If you're a believer, you're going to get baptized. You know, Hindus are believers. They believe in Hinduism. Buddhists are believers. They believe in Buddhism. Atheists are believers. They don't believe nothing. But if you're a believer in this book, when you're a believer in this book, you get baptized. Now, tell your neighbor, remember they were baptized. Now, verse 14, Chase, and then we're going to make our way on down. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Were they believers? Had they been baptized? Did they have the Holy Ghost? I was taught all my life. What are you saying that back there, Sister Becky, you outspoken little tiny person? That's why they were trying to get it. All right. I like your attitude. She's little, but she got a big attitude. Where was I before we were so rudely interrupted? No, they went down to pray for them to see if they could get them filled with the Holy Ghost, because these apostolics knew that you could be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. You could be a believer who had been baptized and still not have the Holy Ghost. Belief, baptism, Holy Ghost are all separate, identifiable experiences, and you've got to have them all. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you don't get the Holy Ghost when you pray the sinner's prayer. And you don't get the Holy Ghost when you shake the preacher's hand. And you don't get the Holy Ghost when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said, you've got to be born of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? Verse 16. For as yet he was fallen, the Holy Ghost was fallen on none of them. Only they were baptized. How? How did they get baptized? You see that's a recurring theme in the Word of God? Have we found anybody baptized in the titles? Why is that? It's not there. It doesn't start till 300 years later in the seat of the Roman Catholic Church. They invented it to appease their polytheism. But it's not true. And it's not biblical. And if you got baptized in the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all you did was get wet. Acts chapter 10. House of Cornelius. Cornelius preaches to them. Are you okay tonight? You're doing all right tonight? I'm about to stop. I'm not going to go 1 minute past 8:30. Probably. Acts chapter 10. Peter preaches to the house of Cornelius. Verse 44, Chase. While Peter was yet speaking to them, the Holy Ghost fell in that place. And verse 45, and the Jews that believed, they of the circumcision, were astonished. They were amazed. They didn't think Gentiles. This is the first time the outpouring comes on Gentiles. They didn't think they could get anything from God. But they were amazed that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues. Everybody say they heard them speak with tongues. How did they know they got the Holy Ghost? They heard them speak with tongues. How did you know you got the Holy Ghost? When somebody gets the Holy Ghost here tonight, how will we know they got it? How will they know they got it? That's exactly right. It's a biblical fact. Everybody that got the Holy Ghost in the Bible spoke in other tongues. When you get the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in other tongues. It's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And Peter baptizes them. Verse 48, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Somebody tell me what the name of the Lord is. If you're reading from an NIV, it says, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 19, and we're done. Why don't you all stand? You can't build a bridge across this cosmic gap by yourself. And without crossing that gap and reconnecting with God, getting re-ligioned with God, if you can't do that, you're still going to die from leprosy, spiritual leprosy. You're still going to walk in blindness. You're still going to be deaf to the things of God. Chapter 19, Paul goes down to Ephesus, verse 2. He says to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Do these apostles think that you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe? No, they don't. They know that the Holy Ghost is a separate, identifiable experience. And they said, verse 2, we didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. Well, how many of you are raised in churches where you didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost? It's like, I never heard about speaking in tongues. I never heard about receiving the Holy Ghost. I was a good Southern Baptist kid. Brother Cliff was a Roman Catholic. He was not a good Roman Catholic kid, though. I was a good Southern Baptist kid. We just stopped the elevator between floors at a big old church in New Orleans when we were down there playing for the state championship in basketball and polished off a couple of pints of strawberry gin. And we played basketball. I was a good Southern Baptist kid. You ought to have seen what the bad ones were doing. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we didn't know there was one. Paul asked about their baptism. Verse 3, Chase. And he said, how were you baptized? I want you to turn to your neighbor in the house tonight and just say, how are you baptized? And tell them how you were baptized. These people don't say we were baptized in Jesus' name. They say we were baptized like John was baptizing unto repentance. And when Paul heard this, he began to teach them about baptism and about Jesus Christ. And verse 5, Chase, and everyone say when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. My goodness, if I was in this house tonight and I'd been baptized in the titles and had never had the name invoked over my life, tonight I would get baptized. It said when they heard this, when they heard it, they didn't say, wait, I'll come back next week. When they heard it, they were baptized in Jesus' name. Verse 6. And everyone say, when Paul laid his hands on them, Holy Ghost came on them. Somebody give me that one-legged gut shout. Oh, Miles Young, you don't know what you've done. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And what did they do? They said, I feel good. They said, what did they say? Don't know what they said. They were speaking in tongues. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. God has made a way for you to bridge the gap between what we were in the garden and what He wants for us to be. We're making our way back to the Father's house. We're there doctrinally. We're there in word. We're there in the new birth in our spirit. We just got to get this body there, but we're on our way. But tonight, if you'd like to bridge the gap, tonight, if you'd like to make your way into a safe place, tonight, if you'd like to lay down your leper's rags, and you'd like to have your eyes opened, and you'd like to have your ears unstopped, I want to tell you, you can go down in the water tonight in the name of Jesus. And everybody that knows that that'll revolutionize your life, you say amen. And you can receive the Holy Ghost, and you'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in a heavenly language. Everybody that knows that that'll change your life, you say amen. My God. All right. It's 8:30. I got to stop. Altar's open. Come right now. We'll pray with you. God will give you the Holy Ghost right now. Come right now. Church, I want you to begin to talk in tongues right now, as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Come on, church. Everything in the house that has the Holy Ghost, I want you to begin to talk in tongues. Come on. Worshippers in the altar. I need some tongue talkers in the altar. Come on, I need some worshippers in the altar. I need some tongue talkers in the altar. need some apostolic people to shout to God tonight. Testimony, if you like, you can say you should have been there when I prayed through, or you can just tell us.
Praise the Lord, church! Praise the Lord, church! I am so thankful that I prayed through when I was there. It was a wild church service, and I was sitting there the whole time just waiting for him to call, have an altar call, waiting for the altar call, and I didn't even hear it. And they were getting ready to dismiss, and I was like, wait a second, where's the altar call? And then my brother said, they're having it now. I was like, ah, I ran down the front. I started praying, asking God to forgive me, just begging Him. You know, I really that time thought, man, God, I'm not saying that You're not God or anything, but I know right now, if I don't get filled with the Holy Ghost right now, that I feel I will never be forgiven. You know, and I was sincere, and I came before God. God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I began speaking in tongues, had no idea what I was saying, and there's nothing like it in the world. And God can fill you tonight, too, if you haven't been filled, right here tonight, in Jesus' name.
You should have been there when I prayed.
Praise the Lord, church. How y'all doing? Just excited to be in the house tonight. Like I said, just loving God. And glad to have my daughter in the house. Please be in prayer for my wife. She's at home right now, not feeling well, because we have another one on the way. So there we are. Yeah. So Chloe, she's going to have to start competing for some attention. And so anybody that wants to take her, please come get her. I'll leave her at the front, okay? All right, praise God, though. Love y'all. Praise God. Oh, the Holy Ghost. In fact, I remember clearly, in fact, I was with Brother James, and we came by the church, and I remember getting baptized in Jesus' name. And when I came out the water, I was like, okay, great, that was good. Hey, I appreciate you guys, I'll see y'all later. He was like, wait, hold, it's not finished. I was like, well, what else do we, you know, what else we need to do? Do I need to pay you something? I mean, what's going on? And he said, you need to get the Holy Ghost. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? How do I get the Holy Ghost? And I remember just lifting up my hands, and I just said, God, listen, I don't know how to praise you. I just want you to just teach. And then all of a sudden, just fell on me. I was speaking in tongues, and I was like, this is just awesome. And have not been the same since. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise the Lord, church. I just remember coming a couple times before I actually got baptized. The first time I came, people came to pray for me. I didn't know what was going on. Deborah didn't warn me that was going to happen. So I didn't know what to do, but I kept coming. And finally on Mother's Day, I came and got baptized in Jesus' name. Pastor Sutton prayed for me. I received the Holy Ghost. I've been speaking in tongues ever since.
Give your neighbor a high five and say, you should have been there when I prayed through. The church was on fire. Shake them and tell them the church was on fire. Shake them again and say, in the Holy Ghost. Now here's where it really gets good. Tell them, it was from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. Brother John, I can't figure why anybody would not want the Holy Ghost. God bless you. So good to be in the house with you tonight. My ambition for this service would be that we would touch the things of God. That we would kick the devil upside the head. Be the family of God. And that we would shout a little bit about the gospel. And I'm just so thrilled to be in an apostolic church tonight. Praise God. God bless you. Share your love.